Well, good morning, folks. This last week, I had the opportunity to watch The Social Network, which is the story of the starting of Facebook. Interesting story, kind of based on the true events. And, you know, fascinating to watch a company go from its infancy as it starts into what it is today. Facebook's a multi-billion dollar company. It's crazy. The youngest billionaire that exists on the planet today is the founder of Facebook. And so kind of interesting to watch the story unfold. A great story to remind us that wealth doesn't always bring happiness, does it? In the story, there was a moment that was probably, to me, one of my favorite scenes in the movie as far as a business unfolding, because these guys start Facebook. They start with $1,000 that a friend gave them. And over the next while, they kind of, you know, another 200 bucks here, another 500 bucks there, and eventually a couple of $1,000, literally just a few $1,000, I think under 10, that they had spent on Facebook. And it got to the point where it became obvious that this was going to be a very successful website and endeavor. And then at that point, you know, the big resource giants come along and they're like, hey, we like what we see. Once you've proven your success in a certain arena, you get to that place where someone steps in and says, I think I'd like to help you along the way. And there was a scene where they ask for the investment and the guy writes them a $50 million check. Can you imagine going from like a few $1,000s to $50 million? Like, let's get this thing started. And of course, it turned into a multi-billion dollar company. So that was a good financial investment, I got to say. So $50 million gets written into your company because you've proven that there's something worth writing in. That's the moment that you take your spouse out for dinner, right? And you go, listen, I think we made it. I think we did. You know, we've all experienced those moments on some level. But, you know, if you're a little company and you're selling some commodity and Target or Walmart walks in and goes, we like what you're selling. We'll buy 6 trillion of those. That's your moment, right? That's when you go, the company just went from one of the potential 9 out of 10 that's going to fail to the 1 out of 10 that definitely succeeds. In anything that you start from scratch, you've got this window of time before you hit the tipping point where that moment happens that you know success is now likely, even guaranteed in some circumstances. Can you imagine what it would be like if somebody came to you today and you shared with them your heart and your passion and you had a little dream, the dream of something you wanted to do. I don't know what it is. You want to do something. And they came to you and you shared your heart, your calling with them, your dream with them. And you said, this is what I'd like to do. And they looked at you and they said, listen, here's the deal. I like you. I like your idea. I think it's a good idea. So here's what I'm going to do for you. I am going to make sure that no matter how long it takes you, no matter how many times you fail at it in the process, no matter how much you have to figure out along the way, I'm going to back you the entire way until this succeeds. Done. It doesn't matter. You cannot fail because I'm behind you and I have a massive pool of resources. How many of you guys would go, I'm in. I'm doing the idea. Look at that. A few hands like, I've been dreaming for that my whole life. You know what? Let me tell you something. If you didn't put up your hand, you're lying. I mean, you're lying. There's no doubt about it. If somebody came to you and said, whatever you want to do, guaranteed it's going to succeed, no doubt about it, I'm behind you, you would do it. If you were guaranteed that it could not fail. Now, that never happens on this planet, right? Never happens. But if it did, it'd be pretty cool. In this process that Jesus is preparing his disciples to go into the world and do something that at face value seems ridiculous and impossible, he is going to prepare them to understand what it is they're getting into so that they will be able to do it in a manner that demonstrates courage and fearlessness and boldness. And what he's going to send them out to do is so significant that he has to prepare them for the expectations that will come with the job. And in this process of preparing them, he's going to tell them what it is they are to do. He's going to tell them why they're doing it, what their purpose is. And he's going to demonstrate to them the secret behind what is being done so that they know exactly what's going on behind the scenes. All of this information, not so much necessary, but wonderful for us as we get ready to do something in the world that's incredible. So grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Mark chapter 4. Or if you don't have a Bible with you, under the seats is a bunch of them. Grab one of ours and turn to page 697 of our Bibles, Mark chapter 4 of your Bibles. Now, you guys know we've been in Luke all of this time, going through these parables. Now we're jumping to Mark. Why is that? Because remember, the Gospels are written in somewhat of a 3D experience, right? They are layered. Each Gospel written to a particular audience has particular things in it for that particular audience. But then simultaneously, the Spirit of God is revealing to all four of these Gospel writers unique things to expand on in each Gospel that expands on each other. So when you read one Gospel, you get one layer. But when you read all four Gospels simultaneously and you look at them together, you get the full picture of what was going on in the time. So Luke, led by the Spirit of God, writes the parable of the sower, writes the parable of the lamp, and then he moves on to the rest of the story. Mark expands on those two parables by a few other stories Jesus told, and then he moves on to the rest of the story. Matthew takes what Mark expands on and expands further on it because of the audience he's writing to. And when you read all three Gospels, you get the full picture of what's going on. So this week we're in Mark, next week we're in Matthew, then we'll jump back to Luke again, okay? So you with me so far? We're in Mark now, and you can see in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, the parable of the sower, which we read in Luke. And what did Jesus say there? Guys, let me tell you how this works. You are given a message that is a power, that is a seed. That is the word of God, the story of redemption to mankind. And you are going to sow that seed into people's lives. And it's going to land different places, and it's going to react differently. None of your business. You are the farmer. You sow the seed. That's what you do. Go home. Rest. You've sown the seed. Then he says, by the way, the reason that this is happening in your life is because you are a light to the world. And when I light a lamp, I do not light it to hide it. I light it to display it. You are going to be a display of my mercy and my glory and my beauty and my wonder and my redemption to the world. So we know what we're doing. We're sowing the word of God. We know why we're doing it, because we're the light of the world, because Jesus came into us through his Spirit, and he is now lighting us up to be light. So there it is. The what and the why. Now Jesus is going to change tracks, and he's going to say, now let me explain to you how it works. You know what you're doing. You know why you're doing. But watch how it works. It's so exciting. Take a look. So Mark chapter 4, verse 26. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Now let's just stop there for a second, okay? What is Jesus about to unpack for us? What the kingdom of God is like, right? So what are we talking about now? We've talked about the here and now, the farmer, the sowing. We've talked about the light of the world coming into us and lighting us up. But now he's going to switch tracks and say, now we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and what it's like, its nature, how it functions in its principle, what happens when the kingdom of God is present here. A man scatters seed on the ground. Does that sound familiar to you? We're right back in the parable of the sower. We got it now. He's connecting the two. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. I mean, this is such a simple illustration, isn't it? Makes so much sense, doesn't it? Guys, just so you know, the farmer doesn't grow the seed. The farmer plants the seed. The farmer goes home, and whether he paces all night long in his house and stays up or whether he goes to bed, doesn't make any difference. The seed does not grow any better because the farmer's running around frantic. He goes home. Guess what happens to seed in the ground if it's planted in the right ground? It grows. That's it. How does it grow? Oh, he doesn't know how. Talk to a farmer. How does the seed grow exactly? Well, you see, I put it in the ground and I water it. No, 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 no. How does it grow? I don't know. I put it in water and it grows. It's pretty awesome. He goes on. All by itself, or literally the Greek word there, automatically, okay, without human effort, all by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, He, the farmer, puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. So Jesus says, look, the kingdom of God works like a field. You sow seed in, you go home, you go to bed. When you wake up and the rains have come, the seed grows, and guess how it grows? Have you ever seen a farmer plant a field, then put a chair up, sit back and say, all right, God, I planted the seed, let's see it. Let's see it right now. Bring it on. If you have ever seen a farmer like that, tell them to quit farming, okay? Because it's not how it works. You put the seed in the ground, you got to go home, you got to rest, you got to sleep, you got to wait. And in time, it grows. In its due time, it becomes mature. And only when it is mature do you go out and harvest it. If you harvest it too soon, it's no good. So Jesus says that's how the kingdom of God works. That's it in principle. And you see, Jesus masterfully, as always, creates a principle that applies whether in the small or in the big. So let's take it small first. When you take the kingdom of God, the story of redemption, and you plant it into a human heart, what will the seed do in the human heart? It will do exactly what it was intended to do. It will do exactly what its purpose was. Jesus already told us on some soil, it will not grow because the soil is not the kind of soil a seed grows in. But when landing in good soil, there is nothing more you have to do to get that seed to grow. It will grow all by itself. All right? So he's saying when you plant the kingdom of God into a human heart, you do not need to try to figure out how to make the seed grow. If it's not growing, it could be because the soil's bad. It could be because its purpose wasn't to grow in that soil. You don't know that. You're just a farmer. And if you plant the seed and it's meant to grow, you can't make it grow any faster. You can't drag people kicking and screaming out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, much as you and I believe we can and wish we could. We just don't get to do that. We get to sow the seed and trust that when it lands on good soil, it will grow, period. That's how the kingdom of God works. And when it grows, it will grow in its due time. First the stalk will grow, then the head, then the full kernel. That's how it works. So sometimes God grows seed quickly, and sometimes it takes a long time, depending on the seed and depending on what God's doing. That's none of your business. Just know this. Guaranteed, when you plant seed and it lands in good soil, it'll grow. And when the harvest is ready, you will be able to share in the harvest. There it is. Sometimes you'll harvest what other people have planted. Sometimes you'll plant what other people will harvest. But it will be harvested when it's good and ready. God is not going to go, oh, I so meant to harvest that, but oh well, too late. But Jesus also speaks here, as we find out in Matthew, about the kingdom of God as a whole. So we've got this principle that happens in the human heart, but it also happens in the human heart as far as humanity is concerned. Jesus says, I, the farmer, will plant the kingdom of God onto this planet, into the human heart, into humanity. And no matter what happens, no matter what culture, no matter what people, no matter what opposition comes, I promise you this, it will grow in this human society. It will grow in its due time, and when it is ready, I, the farmer, will get up, I will come, and I will harvest. Now, this is an important thing for Jesus to say that later on these disciples would have picked up on, because remember, they're all thinking Jesus is going to conquer the Roman Empire, raise them all up to rule from Jerusalem, and the Jewish people are going to be ruling once again. And in fact, what he's going to do is die, then come back from the dead, then leave them behind. And they don't know that yet. And that's going to be scary for them. And when they do, when the kingdom of God is coming but has not fully emerged, they are going to have to remember this, that the kingdom of God is at work. It will grow in its time, and when it's ready, Jesus will not rest another night. He will return to harvest his people. So, however long that takes, the truth of this story is that the kingdom of God is going to grow. Whether planted in a single human heart, or whether planted in humanity, it's going to grow wherever it finds the soil that was made ready for it to grow. And Jesus does that. Because remember, he said, you're the farmer, just sow the seed. Trust me, I got the soil covered. Now, as though Jesus wants to drive this point home a little bit and say, oh, you think that's the nature of the kingdom, that it's going to grow? Let me show you how it's actually going to grow. Okay, so we know it's going to grow. How is it going to grow? Again, he said, verse 30, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. That's a pretty cool story, right? Seems simple enough. We get the illustration because we're all smart people. You got a teeny tiny seed, you put it in the ground, it turns into a really big bush. That's the kingdom of God. Small seed, big story, right? But if you think that that's all that's going on here, you don't know much about a mustard plant, okay? How many of you guys have been out in our field during one of our like harvest festivals or something and your kid has stepped in a prickly? Anybody out there? Oh yeah, like, yeah, I hate the pricklies. Yeah, my kids are in the pricklies all the time, right? Those little prickly things, man, you just hate those. They're a pain to everybody and they're everywhere. We've brought people in and said, can you eradicate the pricklies? And they just laugh. The pricklies, forget about it. If you get one of those pricklies on your sock and you go home and it falls into your lawn, just sit by your window and watch. Give it an hour or two and there'll be 10 pricklies. And if you let those pricklies stay there for a while, you give it a day or two and your lawn will be covered in pricklies. And before you know it, if you give it 3 or 4 days, your house will be covered in pricklies. Now, it's not quite that bad. I grant you that, but it feels that way. Because those little things are a weed with power, and they don't stop. And a mustard seed in this culture was exactly the same way. A mustard seed is a powerful little thing. When you lay it on the table next to all the other seeds of the garden, you feel sorry for it. It's pathetic. You look at it and you go, of all the runts of the litter, this is that runt. I mean, this seed is so pathetic, you could breathe and it would die. But that's not actually true. If you stick that seed in the ground and it grows into a mustard plant and you leave that mustard plant alone, it will invade your entire garden. And when it's done invading your garden, if you leave it alone, it will jump the fence and invade your neighbor's garden. And when it is done with your neighbor, if you leave it alone, it will jump the entire village and it will swallow the village up. And Israel will eventually turn into a big mustard plant. And if you think I'm kidding, go and check on mustard plants. They grow like a weed. And Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Once it is planted in the good soil, there is no stopping this thing. It will grow into the largest plant in the garden, and then it will never stop growing. It will invade your space. It will invade your neighbor's space. It will invade your community. It will invade your world. And before you know it, the entire planet will be invaded by this seed. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, the redemptive story of God, invades this planet like a mustard seed. Pretty scary, isn't it? You're like, whoa, that sounds horrible. It does, except for the fact that this particular power, this particular thing, the kingdom of God, brings with it mercy and justice and love and peace and beauty and wonder and glory and power. It invades our mess with its beauty. It comes at us with everything we need. It touches and redeems what is broken, and it will not stop until its job is done. The word of God, when it goes out, will accomplish its purpose, will finish its work, and it will return, not void, but finished, and it will do it while you and I sleep at night. That's what Jesus is saying. You want to know how the kingdom works? You sow the seed and go to bed and rest. Chill. It's okay. You couldn't save a soul if you tried. But you can sow the word of God every day. You can display it. You can water it. You can bring it to its fruition by continually pouring the word of God, which is the seed, into the hearts and lives of the people around you. In fact, literally, Paul takes this and makes this an illustration in 1 Corinthians as he writes to the church in Corinth. And he literally writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He says this. He's talking about Apollos, and he says, I planted the seed. That's Paul, okay? Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. Isn't that awesome? Look, I planted the seed. Apollos poured the word of God onto it day after day and watered it. But guess what? It only grew because God made it grow. And it grew and would have grown because God makes it grow. It's an incredible, incredible story. When I was got married early in the summer to Brooke, I was in ministry. I was interning at the time. And in September, I was going to have this big job start in ministry. Ministry is my safe place, just so you all know. It's where I feel comfortable and happy. I can talk on a stage, and I can be here in church. It's really fun, okay? And so at the end of September, I'm about to get my big promotion, and things go badly, and I don't get my promotion, and I lose my job because of all sorts of circumstances that were going on. And I'm like, oh, I'm married for 3 months. I lost my job. And guess what I did? My wife says, go talk to my dad. See if he'll give you a job doing drywall. So now, 3 months married, you go to the dad of the woman you married and you go, just so you know, I'm out of work. Could I work for you? It's beautiful. It's embarrassing. And then he goes, sure. We can put you to work in drywall. Have you ever done drywall? I did drywall for a year. Have you ever done drywall for a year? Let me tell you something about drywall. Stuff gets places that we shouldn't talk about in this place, okay? It's horrible. But for a year, cutting drywall, doing my thing, you know. And I worked with a bunch of guys, really good guys. And these guys were now extended family because they were cousins and so on. And so, you know, they're extended family. And I'm a pastor, which is weird enough. It's weird enough. You walk in, you're like, oh, you're the pastor guy that married my cousin. Yeah, that's nice. Do you drink? Just wondering, because we do. You know, I mean, it's just kind of, you're already on the weird level, right? So I'm working diligently to try to not be weird and to try to fit in because it's important because I want to make a difference in the lives of people. And every day I go, and while we watch the Wheel of Fortune over our lunch break, the Spirit of God whispers to my heart and says, Renaud, what a privilege and opportunity you have to be in this place. Here I have given you a field of people that you can sow the word of God into, and you know the word of God so well because you're a pastor. Wow, what a cool deal. Why don't you share with them the good news of the redemptive story of God? And every day I said to God, tomorrow I'll do it. Tomorrow, because you see, today isn't right. It's not ready. And if I do it today, all that work I've put in to become cool is going to be lost. And then they won't respond to the gospel. And after all, they need to respond to the gospel. So I just want you to know the diligence I'm pouring in to this place without sharing the gospel will pay off in the long run for you. Oh yeah, it will. I wish I had a better handle on what God was telling his disciples here. Because God was telling his disciples here, it is complicated out there when you're alone. It is difficult in your workplace to share the gospel or bring the word of God up in conversation or live out principles of scripture when everybody else isn't. It's hard to be a light in the darkness. It is never going to be easy. It is always difficult, and you will always feel like it's never quite ready because if you do it now, it will fail, and you have to wait for the perfect moment because if you do it now, they won't respond adequately to the gospel. They will only respond when they're half drunk at night and they won't remember what you said in the morning because then you're at least safe from losing your job, right? We all live in a place where we're like, God, I want to share. I want to pour the word of God in, but in my neighborhood or in my workplace or in my social circles, you don't understand. It's weird. And God goes, I know. I know it's weird. I know it's hard. And I know you may even have to pay a price for it. But if you are afraid that if you do it too early or too soon or say too much or say too little or don't quote it correctly or don't say it correctly or don't lay it out correctly, and if you don't, somehow that will be the miss. Let me explain to you how the kingdom of God works. You plant the word of God in somebody's life. You plant a piece of the redemptive story in their life. And I promise you, when it lands while you sleep at night, it will accomplish its purpose. We forget that the message of the gospel is not a message, it is a power. I want to say that again. It is not a message, it is a power. You don't have to convince anyone of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You just have to tell them what it is and let it do its work in its time, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a power unto itself. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of people, first the Jews, then the Gentiles. The gospel will do its work. It's how the kingdom works. Listen to this, Isaiah 55. This is an extraordinary little verse that these guys would have probably thought back on later on as they were listening to these stories and recapping them. Isaiah 55, verse 11. Listen to this. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Does that sound like a message to you? No, that sounds like a thing. That sounds like something living and breathing. And when God's word goes out, it does work. Always. It's the nature of the kingdom. And let me tell you what kind of work it does, just as a reminder. The kind of work a mustard plant does. It invades space. It overcomes. It kills and destroys death in us and brings life and freedom to us. And here's what God says to you and I. When you go out into the big scary world and you share the redemptive message of Jesus by pouring the word of God into people's lives, sometimes it will feel like you are losing the battle. Sometimes it will feel like God's word is going nowhere and the gospel is not working and you are failing. Let me tell you something. Relax. Relax. The word of God has never gone out and not accomplished its purposes. It has never returned without having done its intended work. And if someone does not respond to the gospel, it is none of your business and it is not your failure. It is the part of the mystery of God that we will never understand. And God says, your job is to sow the seed, to go home and go to bed, wake up in the morning, and when the harvest is ready, well, harvest. And Jesus says, while I sow the seed of my kingdom into this planet, I will leave for a while, and when it is ready, I will return and I will harvest. So, you ready for this? The kingdom of God and the message of redemption wins. It wins. It always wins. It's a guarantee. Guarantee. You cannot lose when you share the word of God. In Philippians, Paul writes to the church in Philippi as a response to this incredible beauty that God has just shown us and said to us, guys, are you listening? You can't lose on this. The call that I've placed on your life as a light to the world and the task I've given you to sow the word of God, if you do that, you win, period. Listen to what he says to the Philippians in Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean, to work out your salvation? The gospel has been planted in you, and you now are redeemed. And the work of that gospel as it continues in the sanctification of your life should be something with fear and trembling that you work out of your life constantly, saying, watch what the mercy of God does in me, through me, by me, because it is alive with me. We work out our salvation because it is in us and we are giving it and spending it and living it out. Salvation was never meant to be a message. It was never meant to be something you intellectually agree with and therefore are saved from death and destruction. It was meant to be a consuming power that invades your life and you live it out every day in obedience to Christ, because your obedience is to the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is the result. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against this life, there is no power. There is no boundary. A life like that changes everything. And Paul writes, work it out. And then look what he says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. The work is being done in you. You are a light. It's coming out of you. Get used to it. Live in it. Sow the word of God every day. No matter how complex, complicated, or difficult it may sometimes seem, it always accomplishes its work. And look what he says. Do everything, verse 14, without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in this crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. This is us. This is us. We are the stars in the universe that shine the glory and mercy of God to our workplace, our social circles, our neighborhoods. And when we do that, when we speak the word of God, when we share the gospel message, when we call people to Christ, it will always succeed in its purpose. They will not always respond to it, but it will always succeed in its purpose. So you can't lose. Your win is sharing the gospel, sharing a piece of the word of God, sharing a verse, speaking into somebody's life, the wisdom of God. That's your win. What happens to it is not yours. The seed grows by itself. So what have we got to lose? Our jobs? Maybe. A friendship? Maybe. A relationship that gets weird, maybe. But the apostles who were there when Jesus taught this stuff and received the Spirit of God that we also have, when they went out and they shared the gospel, this is what it cost them. Eventually, it cost them their lives. But before their lives, they stood before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, and the Sanhedrin said, look, we told you once not to talk about Jesus. We're going to say it again, but this time, to make sure we're clear, we're going to beat you half to death. And so they beat him. They lashed them. And as they left the Sanhedrin, this is what they said. They praised God for the fact that they were counted worthy of suffering for the name of Jesus. If you share the word of God in your environments and it costs you something, go home and worship God that you would have been counted worthy to struggle or suffer for the name of Jesus. And know this, that was not a lose, that was a win. Because you have planted a seed, and in the kingdom of God, when the mustard seed, which is the kingdom of God, is planted, just step back, go to bed, and wait. Because the kingdom of God always wins. Like I said in the beginning, if somebody came to you and said, I guarantee you success, wouldn't you do it? Well, what if the God of the universe comes to you and says, I guarantee you sharing the word of God or the gospel will never lose? What would stop you now? What fear would cause you to step back from that call? May that little question haunt me as it haunts you. That we would give ourselves for the name of Jesus to honor him, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his mercy and his grace and his wonder is worth sharing. Let's pray. God, remind us day in and day out that our task is simple: to live out your word in our actions, in obedience, to share your word with our words, to bring people to recognize and to understand your mercy as they watch it unfold in our life and as they hear it unfold in our words. And as we sow the seed of your word into their lives, we ask and we pray that you would remind us when it feels like a lost cause, that you would remind us when it feels like a difficult and complicated mess, that when seeds are planted that are part of your kingdom, we can go to bed and rest, Because while we sleep, the power that is your redemptive message will complete its task. Remind us that we save no one, that we drag no one out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, but that we simply have the privilege to share with everyone the message of redemption that is found in the word that is yours. May we be stars in the night to this dark and depraved world. May we love them without judgment and share with them without fear. We love you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.